right. Good evening, everyone. Take your Bibles and go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. I had a little talk yesterday and at the end this morning with Brother Colt. And it's a ministry things. And he got the little brief of our meeting Sunday night and had some questions and some just opportunities to continue to grow and learn. And so he spent a little time with that, and that's always a good thing. And just thinking about what we've got really ahead of us, and some of these changes. Well, what we have ahead of us is work, and there's no other way around it. It's work, and it's time for us to turn our hands and hearts and to the work, and bend our back and get after it a little bit, you know. And you know, you may not like the operation of the new president. You may not, and that's fine if you do not. But you have to admire his work ethic. Man alive, it's pretty amazing. In just, what, two days, and this is way more than just scratching the surface. Well, I guess, well, that wouldn't be accurate. One flag. Be one flag over any and all governmental buildings. One, the United States, right? No gay pride flags. No Black Lives Matter flags. No diversity flags. Stars and stripes, right? Stars and stripes. Two genders only. Male and female, created he, them. What's not the like? What's not the like with that? Trans and woke out of the military. What's not the like about that? Out. Get out. Get the hints. I read there's at least 9,000 personnel in the U.S. military who claim to be trans. Over 9,000. All the diversities, all of that stuff, equity, inclusion in the government, out. Get out. Criminal aliens taking a permanent vacation. Started on the first day, that's what I understand. Upper level, corrupt FBI personnel, reassigned, out. Reassigned. And more, out. Out. It sounds like a little bit of house cleaning. And from where I sit, quite a bit of house cleaning needs to be done. And so you may not agree with all of that, but one thing you'd have to admit, grass is not growing under the president's feet. I don't know how you keep up with him or his wife the first day. High heels or not. You know, by the way, I thought she looked very classy. I was impressed the way she carries herself, you know. And it was just, you know, I watched the inaugural address, watched the swearing in. Travis sent me the song of the military choir afterwards. If you haven't heard that, I almost just played it tonight. I mean, it's really worth that. Battle Hymn of the Republic, just, that's it, right? That's what, and just fabulous, fabulous. And if you've ever been in the rotunda, the acoustics are out of this world. I mean, they're really, really great. And I told Mr. Dory, and I said, you know, that was impressive just to hear a recording of it. Imagine if you were there. It was honoring to the Lord, without question. It was honoring to our Lord. And you just have to think about everything that is being done so quickly, and everything that's going to be presented quickly. Again, you just have to admire the work ethic of these individuals. They're doing big work really, really, really fast. And I don't even understand more than half of it, but I know this, I respect the work ethic. That's good, hard work and important work to be done. And that's what we need. We need a good work ethic, and we need to get things done. We don't need to talk about getting things done. We actually need to get things done. So that's what I want to just kind of give our attention to tonight. If Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the armies of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews," always talking down, "will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" What are they going to do? What are they going to do? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, so like begets like draws like. And he said, "Even that which they build, even if they were able to do something, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." They'll do such a pathetic job. Anything like a little fox, a little gray fox, can walk up and step up against the wall and just bust it all to pieces. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head." Is that a God-honoring prayer? I believe so. I believe so. "Give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sins be blotted out from before thee." In other words, give them what they deserve. "For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So build we the wall," the Jews, the faithful. "And all the walls was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Now, as many as you know, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, Artaxerxes. And he was grieved because of the decay of Jerusalem and decay of the people of God due to their desolation. Things were in ruins. Things were in decay. Things needed to be accomplished. And, you know, we look around at our nation. You could just take a pencil and paper. You say, man, if you could just take care of it, you know, this needs attention and this needs attention and this needs attention and that needs attention. And there's really no different. But this was the people of God with the plan of God, the purpose of God on their life. And so it rises to even a greater level than what we would even have nationally. The king picked up on Nehemiah's trouble. Now, that was dangerous for Nehemiah to have his emotions be picked up by the king, because if you displease the king, you know, you could be in big trouble real quick. But some things you just can't hide. You just cannot hide. And some things you should not even try to hide that much. If something's burdening your heart, there should be a communication of that burden, especially to the people who can do something about it. And sometimes that's God and God alone. Sometimes it's other people. If we have a need and we have talked to the Lord about something and we feel like the church family needs to know about this, we ought to be willing to share that need, to get help, to get counsel, to get people to come around you and pray for you and help you and come secure you in your life, lest you fall and are ashamed. So Nehemiah was kind of caught in one of these circumstances, and he was challenged and questioned about it by the king, and he prayed a short prayer about it, and then he let her fly with the king, and told the king his concerns. Of course, he later arrives to Jerusalem, and he scopes out the work that all that needs to be done, and having a report before, you know, and the provisions that are needed. They were underway at this time, but not without resistance. Anytime the people of God seek to do anything good, there's going to be resistance. Now, that resistance can come directly from Satan. That resistance can come from the world. That resistance can come from us. That resistance can come from even brothers and sisters in Christ. There will be resistance to our doing well or doing good before God. And likewise, there was resistance to this. Anytime you seek to do good, there's going to be some resistance. But what made all the difference in the world is what you find there in verse 6. The people had a mind to work. Now, in the Hebrew, in the language, the mind is the idea of a heart. So they had, their heart was in it. See, their heart was in the work, and they had a mind. They had the heart to get out and do something for God. They wanted to do something. They wanted to do something not because it was just like a mental assent to something. They wanted to do it in their guts. They wanted to do it. They wanted to get the job done. Nothing motivates us like our guts. Nothing. The internal man, the inner woman, that passion that rises up within us, that is the greatest motivation we can have. And it comes up within us, and it is moved upon by Almighty God. When you hear something, you know that it's right. You believe it is right. You know in the book it is right. And your spirit says, get behind this. This is the right thing to do. You say, well, but there may be some who would resist. But your spirit says, persist anyway. Do it anyway. Why? It's the right thing to do. It needs to be done. And it is a worthy thing to get accomplished. But it will never be accomplished without resistance. Without resistance. There's always going to be opposition. A worker of weak faith will be in opposition. There will be quitters along the way who will not want to feel bad because they're quitting and they want to have company, so they'll try to encourage you to quit so they won't feel so bad about quitting themselves. But quitters never win, and so we never should join the quitters. But to be a person of divine resolution, if you would, and confidence that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And when you have that type of spirit, and listen, when you have that type of spirit, nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. As said in the scripture, if it be of God, you can't do anything again. You know, it's going to be done. It's going to be done. Nothing can be resisting and actually successful in their resistance. Now, in this chapter, in the following chapters, you read on through this great book of building. And I thought about this, especially with Brother Colt. He was thinking about what he would teach, maybe series he would start. Series are helpful. It gives you a little bit extra time because you know where you were, you know where you're going next week. It is quite helpful to have a series. And we talked about this, and I talked to him. I said, I would encourage you to at least pray and consider the book of Nehemiah. You've got a lot of work, a lot of building to do. And it is such a practical book. It's loaded. It has a layperson. Nehemiah was a layperson. He wasn't a priest. He was a layperson. But he was a layperson that had a burden for God and sought to do something about it. And buddy, he did. He did. And they turned it on. There's so many lessons there from him and as well as the priest as well during that time. But you will notice in the opposition a few things. Number one, there will be always ridicule from officials. There will always be individuals who say, well, I don't think you ought to do that, or I don't think you ought to do it quite like that. I was up and preaching for Brother Pearson up there in Arkansas, that mission conference. And old Brother Ben, he was after me. He said, go downtown, man, go downtown. Go down on him, you know, go down. And I said, well, it's easy for you to say, you know. And so I was really praying about that, of especially hitting some of the things about indigenous church planning. And so I decided really at the kind of the last minute that I would include some things of provocation in that area. And I kid you not, even in that room, half loved it and half did not. And the half that did not, of course, are not practicing Bible missions. And later on, a very prominent preacher, and he's a great gentleman, and I respect him. I love him. I think he's done a great job in his life in ministry, now retired. But a great a gentleman, he made comment, well, you know, I usually try to take a little bit softer approach about things, you know. And that's what he was trying to encourage me. Slow down there a little bit, young fella. You know, now he was quite my elder, at the time. Slow down there just a little bit. Didn't take issue with objectives with the scriptures, what I was pointing out, but just kind of slow down. But I found it interesting. The first time I ever heard that particular preacher preach, he was just taking it to the mat, you know. He was taking it to the mat on a biblical issue of his choosing. So I think, well, it's kind of selective outrage. You get to do this when you think it's right, but you don't want somebody pointing out the obvious drifting away when it happens to be on the other foot, the shoe's on the other foot, so to speak. So there's always going to be some resistance. Now, anybody who just goes out in life looking to find resistance, you know, that's kind of silly. That's kind of a fool's errand. But know this, when you start to do something, you want to do something right, there's going to be people, especially people in the upper echelons, are going to try to squelch you. They're going to try to put you down. When I was fighting alcohol, and our church was fighting alcohol coming into our cities, we went to battle with the mayor of Rowlett. And he was a case study for exactly why we should not have alcohol, because he got wrote up on a DWI and he lost his job because they had a morality clause in it. And he was picked up and hired by D.R. Horton, and D.R. Horton was the number one sponsor of alcohol coming into the city. When I pointed out that he had a conflict of interest, he said, "I don't see a conflict at all." And I said, "Actually, your picture is in the definition. What do you mean, no conflict of interest?" And I said, "You'll rue the day that your firemen are scooping up kids' brains out of the intersections. You'll rue the day. You'll rue the day." Well, I'll tell you what. I'm not a public debater. I'm not. I'm just a preacher. You know, I'm just a preacher. But our church will sponsor a debate, and I'll invite Channel 4 to come in and cover it. What do you say? Let's go toe to toe. Let's just see where the chips fall. "Well, I really don't have time, Pastor." Yeah, okay. You strive to do something right and bold for God, there's always going to be some resistance. Write it down. There's going to be some resistance. When we tried to fight, you know, the bathroom law, men using ladies' bathrooms over here and Plano, you would have thought, you know, that we just hung all kinds of people all over town, you know. You hate. No, we love. We love those women, and we don't think those men ought to be using their bathrooms. If you don't like that, tough. There's always going to be some resistance. Number two, force. The devil has no shortage of fools to fight for him. Never will. Number three, discouragement comes from within. Who of us likes to be called a hater? You know, I don't. Who of us likes to just be pointed out that we're the contentious one? I don't. Discouragement. Fear. Concern for your well-being. Concern. When we moved out to Lavon, and out on that just 1 acre, but it's a very different little community where our little neighborhood, very different. You know, like Jordan, they riding their four-wheelers around the neighborhood, you know. Very, very different. And where we were, there were a number of Sikhs, and there were also a good number of Muslims. And I never knew how much I was kind of tensed up around my own home, just kind of watching the street, watching your back, you know, just trying to be extra careful. Because when I walked down the street that one time with the missionary from India, and he was high caste, and I wanted to try to get to where I could witness to some of those guys, he was starting to introduce me to some of those native men, and they said instantly, "Oh, we know exactly who he is. We know exactly who he is. We know all about him. We know all about him." And over time, they kind of boogers you up a little bit. If you're not careful, you know, you start to get a little bit concerned about that. And then different representatives of three different mosques come to see you by name, it starts to kind of, well, you know, maybe I need to be a little extra careful, you know? Yeah. And if you're not too careful about that, you'll start backing up. What are you going to back up from? But then you have your blessings. You know, I'll never forget, and I don't know, maybe it was an angel, I don't know. But he was a medical doctor, and his wife was a professional as well. And they were former Muslims, and they came to visit the church. And he wanted to know who wrote that door hanger, who wrote that flyer. And I said, well, sir, you're looking at him. I wrote it. He says, I want to shake your hand. And my wife, his wife, so they're definitely out of Islam if his wife's wanting to shake your hand. She wants to shake your hand too, and we want to thank you for taking such a good stand. Where did you learn this? And I started relating to him some things, and he says, so you understand the difference between the Shia Islam and the Sunni groups. You understand? I said, yes, sir, at least to some degree. And he says, I want you to know what you've shared on here is 100% accurate. Don't let anyone tell you it's not. We were both trained in Islam, and this is accurate. It's absolutely accurate. So you have your good, you know, that comes along to try to encourage you along the way. And certainly Nehemiah did as well. But there's disappointment and discouragement. There's fear. There's selfishness that can come and play a role. And then there's always the guile of the enemy. You know, there are people who try to trick you, try to pretend to be on your side to just stick you in the back later, you know. And it's one of the things that I don't envy at all in the workplace, because there's so many people who are trying to climb the ladder and will do anything and everything and destroy anyone to get there. They will. They will do it. And it's true also in the ministry, but I don't think near as pronounced, and I don't think near as good at it. In other words, I don't think people in the ministry are quite as shrewd as many times people in the business world have learned to be with management, things like that. But there's all kinds of things like that. Then also there's slander. Slander. This gentleman that's up for the Defense Department, I think there's some things that were said about him from anonymous sources. And I've had that kind of thing happen before. Anything that doesn't have a name attached to it, as far as I'm concerned, ought to be thrown in the trash. Absolutely thrown, because there's no recourse with that whatsoever. None. No recourse for that. I was talking to a preacher, and he had somebody that had been accused years ago, but no evidence given of something that was troubling, but not off the charts wrong, but troubling. Well, years later, it came out that there was more there that came out later, and that was proven. That had evidence to it. And he said, maybe I should have done something the first time. I said, based on what? Based on what? Hearsay? Rumors? So you want to destroy somebody's life based upon a rumor? There is no biblical grounds to do that. None whatsoever. Now listen, before you get high and mighty about that, it could happen to you. All someone's got to do is say something, make an accusation, and they can ruin your life. There's only one department in all the government that I'm aware of that works this way, that you're guilty until proven innocent, and that's the Child Protective Services. Years ago, I read a book about this, and I think she was worked for a sheriff's department. I think it was in Texas, and then she retired and then wrote this book, if I remember right. But she said, especially the Child Protective Services up in the Northeast, and I had that confirmed with people who did work in Child Protective Services, that if you are a Christian, especially, man, they're coming after your kids. They're coming after your kids. Not so much in Texas, but you probably find some areas with some agents that if you had the Ten Commandments and stuff like that on your walls and they came and make an evaluation of your home and your parenting style, you might have a little bit of a hardship. But it is a guilt until you're proven innocent. That is not the biblical order. That's not the biblical order. So when somebody comes up to me and they say, somebody said to me, well, who's the somebody? Who's the somebody? Well, I can't tell you that. then what I'm going to do is ask you to leave me alone. Because there's no recourse for anything good that comes out of somebody said. Somebody said. So if you think it merits actions, you better get a name. And they better be brought into it as well. Because everybody deserves to come face to face with their accuser. All right? So have your day in court, so to speak. I want to give you a little bit of this exchange over in chapter 6. Chapter 6, look at verse 6. Wherein was written, it's reported among the heathen, in Geshmu, saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall. In other words, they're lying about the Jews. They're lying about them. They're not thinking to rebel. They just want to worship their God. And that thou mayest be their king, according to these words, that thou also appointest prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. In other words, let us join ranks in this conspiracy. Then I sent unto him, saying, there is no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You're making it all up. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Well, that's what they wanted. They wanted the work to stop. They don't care what they say. They just want the work to stop. They are Satan's imps. They are Satan's imps. They want the work to stop. Thou therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Now, of course, Nehemiah's work and his life reputation refutes the lies. And the best thing you can do is keep working pure and keep working right, and that long-term track record will have a great power to put off, you know, the silly foolishness that comes from people who are unwise and full of folly themselves. And you want the truth. The truth shall prevail in the end. But some people don't take a long enough view to find the truth. That's what the lesson from Job teaches us. Write it out on a pen, write it on stone, and we'll find out who's right in the end. Okay? I told a man one time, and I said, all right, we'll find out. And he said, yes, we will. And I said, I bet it won't take 20 years, and we'll all know the truth. We'll all know the truth. And then it'll come out. Then it'll come out. It didn't take that long. God's judgment has a way of working itself out. Now, you will notice that there's no way to absolutely stop the mouth of fools. There's no way to absolutely stop the mouth of fools, even with the threat of a lawsuit. You cannot just wave a magic wand and stop a fool from spouting off. You can't do it. But there is a way of defense. Threats from within. This coward within tried to get Nehemiah by line to scare him and the coward like he was. But Nehemiah wasn't a novice. Novices should not be leaders, okay? Novices should not be leaders because they haven't lived long enough to be able to read the crowd, read individuals, to know when somebody is of the devil, all right? The tendency is to be a little on the naive side. I saw this wonderful picture. I think it was actually a video. It was I think I sent it in my story. A beautiful male bird. And he had his wings. It was raining. He had his wings over his family like that. And it's on a perch. And the mommy was in the nest. And the little babies. Beautiful, beautiful bird. I don't know what kind of bird it was. A beautiful bird. And the mommy was in there, and the mommy had little round eyes, just a little pretty thing, you know. And then here's the little babies. But here's daddy. And daddy has a completely different look on his face than mama does. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. See? Speak. God's creatures sometimes have better sense than human beings. The daddy is protecting, right, mama, and she's all nice and sweet. Maybe a little naive herself, but nice and sweet as we like them. Protecting them from the rain.
And the little babies, they're just cheep, 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 just having a good time. And mama's just looking all around, fluffing, fluffing, fluffing.
And daddy, his eyes were like, he's watching. Now, no man should be having children who can't be watching over his family. See? See what I'm saying? So, little birds that are just born, they don't need to be having babies. And they don't. That's going to come later. And so they grow up and now they got more experiences. Not everybody who pretends to be your friend is your friend. They're trying to rob your nest. They're trying to hurt your family. They're trying to take your woman. All right? So somebody needs to have enough experience to have a little bit of a glint in their eye to know, hey, you come after mine, there's going to be a fight. And they know it. And most people, when they know you're going to poke them in the nose, will back off. Now back off. And it has a way of preserving righteousness all around you. All around you. Nehemiah was not a novice. You don't get to be the cupbearer by being a novice. He was already a great experienced man that had obviously rose up through the ranks and is at one of the greatest responsible positions in the entire land, not in the court, but in serving the king. He's a cupbearer. A cupbearer is not a fool. A cupbearer has to have quite a bit of discernment. A cupbearer, you could say, is at minimum in the upper levels of management of service, if not at the highest level. You follow me? And so he's a man that's got some experience about him. He's not going to be so easily fooled by somebody like these guys, though they have quite a bit of clout themselves. He's not going to be so easily fooled by them. So he has these threats that come from the inside. Now, anytime I try to seek counsel, and I try to seek counsel pretty often, I try not to seek counsel from those who are basically beginners. I remember a missionary I was talking to one time, and my beginning in mission philosophy and Bible missions greatly started as really a provocation through Joe Hawkins years ago. And he was called the J. Frank Norris of the Amazon. Great, effective man of God. Great, effective man. His boys, one of them we support down there, and he's got True, and his whole family were just faithful servants of the Lord. Brother Tim Hawkins is the one we support. And Brother Joe's passed, and then Miss Elaine, she passed not long ago, actually. And but I learned a great deal, from him, and how to watch out for foolishness. And I usually seek counsel from men like him, and he had probably at that time 40-something years in mission ministry, 40-something years. And later I was talking to another younger missionary, and I said, well, I'd like to, maybe ask that, some questions about that with some veteran missionaries. He said, well, I'm a veteran. And I said, well, yeah, technically, you're a veteran. You've been a missionary for 3 years. You're a veteran, you've been to the field, and you're back, but you've been to field. Maybe 2 years on deputation, but you've been at least 1 year on the mission field. And so technically you are a veteran. I get it, but that's not the type of veteran I'm talking about. I'm talking about men who have been serving for 30 plus years on a field. I'm talking about people who have learned lessons and forgot them that you haven't even begun to learn yet. That's the type of men that I want to counsel with. That's the type of people. And I think it's wise. I don't think it's very wise to take counsel from whiners and loafers. But I think it's wise to take counsel from workers. People who are actually doing the work and getting something accomplished. I learned a long time ago, if I want to learn how to play golf, I'd rather learn from somebody who can play a pretty good game of golf. I mean, I'm not opposed to somebody who's never played golf or teaching something, but I just would rather not learn from you. And as a matter of fact, I think it was maybe the third time I played golf, I broke 100. Third time. Now, that may not mean anything to you. If you never play golf, this won't mean anything to you. But Brother Wayne Davis, years ago, member of a church, he and his wife, and she died on Easter Sunday, years ago. But Wayne Davis played a lot of golf, and he was the marshal, you know, the golf course marshal out there in Mesquite. And so I got together with him, and he said, "So, what's your game? You know, and what do you shoot? What's your game over par?" And I told him. He said, "Oh, we can get that down by 10 pretty quick." And I said, "I don't know. You know, golf is one of those things that if you don't cuss, you kind of wish you would. You know, it can be quite troubling for your soul. You know, that's why you see those golf clubs bent around the trees and stuff out there. You know." But I went out golfing with him, and he said, "Now, leave all of your woods at home. Leave all of your woods at home. Don't even bring them. We're not going to use them." And I said, "What do you mean where?" And he said, "Well, you're not going to use them. I'm going to use mine, but you're not going to use yours." And he got me out there, and he says, "Now, just get your 3-iron out." He said, "Go straight. Keep it in the middle of the fairway." And I dropped 10 strokes just like that the first game. Amazing. But that's what I'm saying. If you want to learn from somebody, try to learn from somebody who's been down that, you know, that road a ways, and they have some experience. And that's what you need. That's what you need to do. So don't take counsel from loafers who never want to do the job, never have done the job, or whiners that will never do anything but make your life miserable. Now, I don't mind. You know, I know everybody is born with a voice, but I don't know about you. But some of these commentators, you know, on news, if they talk like this, you know, just whine, oh, it drives me crazy. I mean, why didn't somebody take you back to Walmart and get you a different voice? You know, I mean, it will just drive you crazy, just a whiny ear. Or they feel like they got to clear your throat. Well, I'm happy to report to you they got the wall built and it took 52 days to do it. They did it. To God be the glory. Now, I got just about 15 minutes. Let me better get to my outline. Workers. We're talking about workers. Workers, number one, are like the Lord. The Lord's a worker. Did you know the Lord's a worker? He's a worker. I've always wanted to be a worker. One of the things my dad always wanted his kids to be are workers. He said, "I always wanted my kids to learn how to work. Now he scolds us for not knowing how to rest." Well, that's his fault. That's his fault. I remember telling my dad when I was young, I was probably 13, 14 years old, maybe along through there, and I was digging a drain pit for a grease a tank, you know, for a grease field. To run off, the water to run off. And now I'm digging in sugar sand and what you would call builder sand underneath that sugar sand. But not black gumbo at all, brother, and not at all. And Dad come out and he says, "Son, you are so slow. You are so slow." And I said, "Well, Dad, if I was getting paid, I think I could go a lot faster." That was a mistake. Ever since that time, I learned a lesson, and I never wanted to be a disappointment again to my dad. I wanted to be a worker. And I aspired to be a worker. I wanted to work, and I wanted to make sure that whoever's paying with me was going to get more than their fair share. All right? The bigger side of the candy bar, so to speak. But if you want to be a worker, you'll be like the Lord. Genesis 2:1. "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made." He worked. He worked. Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers," the work of thy fingers. Psalm 102, "And the heavens are the work of thy hands." Matthew 11, 2 and 3, "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ," the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples, said to him, art thou he who should come, or do we look for another? In John 4, 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So Christ intends not only to work, but to finish the work that was consigned to him. Finish the work that's consigned to him. It's important what you start, you finish. You finish, you finish. Now, in John 5, 17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hereto, and I work. So the Heavenly Father works, Jesus works, the Holy Spirit works, and all those who are filled with that Spirit work. They work, they work, they work, they work. Get up and go to work. I don't have a problem with, retirement. But your retirement should not mean you never do anything. God help us. You'll die early. You'll die early. I'll never forget Miss Barbara, bless her heart. Boy, I miss her. I loved her to death. Oh, so many times she tried to get me to cooperate with her with a coup with Brother Don. Brother Don had a photographic memory, and he could reroute those armored cars off the top of his head, the seat of his pants. And he could do the work of really three men working that same job. So they never wanted him to retire. He'd half retire, they'd bring him back, bring him back, bring him back. Well, Barbara's always after me to talk him into retiring. And I said, Barbara, men like Don don't retire well. They don't retire well. And I said, Barbara, if you think that your husband's going to sit on the porch and drink coffee and tea with you all day long and do crossword puzzles with you all day long, and he's going to be a content and happy man, you are mistaken. And I said, Barbara, I love you. You know I love you. But what you're asking Donald, she called him Donald, what you're asking Donald to do is die early. You're asking him to die. Don't do it. Don't do it. We're tasked to work. Do something. Find something productive to do and go do that. Go do that. It may not be something you earn a living doing, but spend your hands and your heart, your head, do something productive in your life. Number two, workers glorify the Lord, and I want to glorify the Lord. I want to be a worker for Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. No law against work. No law against work. Every once in a while, we'll see pictures of Pam and Travis. That's my oldest brother's only child. And I buried him. He ran with the wrong crowd, ran right down the same road as his daddy did, and went to an early grave. Early grave. He just would not listen. He just would not listen. My oldest brother, Mike, he kept getting in trouble hanging out with the wrong people. Hanging out with wrong people is a bad deal. Get away from the wrong people. Get away from them. Don't have anything to do with. You can't witness to them without being drawn back in. Don't even go there. Pray God send somebody else to witness to them. He couldn't get out of it. Finally, my brother, he shows up there in Northeast Florida. He was living down in Miami. He said, Travis, I want you to come and go with me. You come or go with me. You'll work with me. All right, every day. We'll get up and go to work. And you'll only work half a day. All right, just half a day. You come up. Come on, get in the truck and you go home with me. Trying to get him away from that influence. Well, he gets him down to Miami early the next morning before the sun comes up. He goes in and wakes him up. I said, Dad, what's the deal? And he says, time to go to work. Oh, and he gets up and goes to work. Well, they get home after dark. Next morning, before daylight, Mike comes in. Travis, get up. Time to get up. Get up. Get up. Travis, time to get up. Get up, baby. It's time to get up. Get up. Get up. Well, about 2 weeks of that, Travis starts, well, hey, I want to go back to Fernandina Beach. I want to go back north to live with Mama. And he said, no, I told you. He said, well, Dad, you told me, you promised that I would only work half a day. And he says, son, there's 24 hours in a day. You're only working less than 12. What are you complaining about to me? There's no law against work. One of the best things that will keep us out of trouble is go to work. And work for Jesus. Work for Him. Glorifies the Lord. Number three, workers are rewarded by God with provisions. With provisions. The Bible says the workman is worthy of his meat. The Lord said that in Matthew 10, verse 10. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Work! Work for Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Well, some won't have much to manifest at all. And what some have is just going to be burned up in the flame. Make sure you do it all for the glory of God. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Have you noticed that workers are the happiest Christians? They're the happiest ones. Why? They're doing something worthwhile. You don't feel right about yourself if you're not doing things that are worthwhile. But when you are, you feel pretty good about yourself. It's a good day. Behind you, good day. Well, I feel pretty good. If I feel like I haven't gotten much anything accomplished, and we all have days like that, I really don't feel too good about myself. I don't. But man, when I have a good day, man, I'm done today. Feel pretty good. Glorifies the Lord. Workers, number four, are honored by the Lord. In Romans chapter 2. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. That's Romans chapter 2, verse 10, if you're taking notes. In Nehemiah, in chapter 2, beginning of, I'll pick up in verse 20, but then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye, those who would not arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You will not be a part of those who will be honored by God. Not be a part of that. One day there's going to be a great revealing. And you're going to find there were those in and those who ain't. The old preacher said two things we're going to be surprised about heaven. One, who's there. And two, who's not there. Who's not there. Not truly converted unto God. I've got to hurry on. Number five. Workers. If you're a worker for the Lord, you help to qualify that you do belong to the Lord. You're willing to serve. You're willing to be the least among the brethren. You're willing to be a servant. If somebody's not ever willing to be a servant of God, that's not a good sign that they have been transformed in their spirit. That's not a good sign. Somebody, a husband, that's selfish all day long and will never love his wife as Christ loved the church, or a wife that's just a nag and always demanding my way, my way, my way. Probably somebody hasn't met Jesus yet. Amen. Brother John, amen. Probably somebody hadn't met Jesus yet. We need to see Jesus. Workers help to qualify their salvation to others. In John 10, 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Even the Lord himself said, if I don't do what the Father sent me to do, why should you believe me? Why should you believe me? If I'm not doing the work of my Father, believe me not. But, he says, if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. See the works. Judge the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Pretty amazing. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll have to hurry along, in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What he's saying is, we know that you're children of the Lord. We know that you're saved. Why? Because of your, without ceasing, your work of faith, your constant work of faith, your constant labor of love and patience of hope, looking for that blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are solid evidence that you are truly a child of God. That's exactly what he was saying. Exactly what he's saying. Knowing your election, God. Knowing that you're saved. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Best thing you can do to put to silence the foolish men is keep working. Keep working, keep working, keep working. Somebody says, well, you know, preacher, I hear you, I hear you, I hear you about the indigenous church thing, you know. I hear you, I hear you, I hear you, I hear you, I hear you. But you know, you just can't do it like that anymore. You just can't do it like that. Says who? Says who? Simply because you're not doing it like that anymore doesn't mean it can't be done and isn't done like this anymore. You know, America's not an island unto itself. There are other places in the world that are doing the work of God. You didn't realize that, right? And many places are doing it better than in the United States. It can't be done. I think I was talking to Brother John about this the other day. There's the church out here in Fate, was started in Roy City, and we took up offerings on a weekly basis when it was a mission work, took up offerings, and we held those in store, and we eventually gave those to the pastor when he took over the church. We bought I'm positive it was less than probably $7,000 worth of startup material. Flyers, material, banners to go behind, little sound system, you know, all that type of thing, startup cost. And the folks out there, solid upper middle class people, when we were there working with our first group, and they asked us, New Heights Baptist Church is going to buy lands and build a building out here. And I'd already taught about indigenous church planting. And I'm like, well, why didn't you hear it the first time? And I said, absolutely not, not. You didn't buy our lands and you didn't build our buildings, and we're not going to buy your lands and we're not going to build your buildings. What do you think about that? I tell you what we will do. We're going to call a pastor and we're going to pay that pastor for a short period of time. Then if you want to keep him, you're going to have to pay him. You're going to have to take care of him. And if you want lands and you want buildings, you're going to have to save up and you're going to have to earn your 3 years in the state of Texas until they call you sir at the bank. And then ultimately you'll be able to find a people that will decide we want to have property, okay, fine. You don't have to, but if that's what you want, God bless you. And you go out and you buy your land and you go out and you build you a building. Yeah. Yeah. I want you to know they are now in their own land and in their own building, and I didn't put $100 towards it. Other than those initial startup things, okay, I didn't put $100 in buying that land building. Don't tell me it can't. Don't tell me it can't. You just don't want to do it. You just don't want to do it. Met over in Europe, and I was called in on that deal, missionary. He said, we got people running out the ears with people. And we need help. Why do you need help? Well, we need help with our finances. You got people, you got finances. You with me? You got people, you got finances. You have resources, you have power with the people. They have wherewithal. Now, they can't build an American church if they don't have an American salaries. But they can build something comparable to their own homes that they live in. 10 tithing families will do that and pay a pastor. 10 tenths is 100% of their average of what they make. This is pretty simple math. And everybody says, well, you don't understand, they're too poor. It doesn't matter. You don't understand, they're too rich. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Math is still math. And it will work anywhere, anytime. Well, who came up with that? Well, the Lord did. The Lord did. So they keep saying, well, it can't be done. It can't be done. It can't be done. Yeah, it can. You just don't want to do it. So that missionary says, well, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. We can't even afford the utility bill, much less the mortgage payment. What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? And I said, I don't think you want to ask me. No, we would like to know, Pastor, what you would do, what you think we ought to do. And I said, I really don't think you want to know. Yeah, we really want to know. This missionary fellow, mutual friend missionary, says, you really could help. I said, I really don't think you really want to know. No, I said, all right, but don't tell me, you know, you didn't ask for it. Sell the property. Sell everything. Sell it. Sell the whole thing. Give back the money to the United States pastors who foolishly gave you that money in the first place. Then you and the people who put in, the national people over there who put in the pot, take what you had put in the pot, now go buy or rent you something that you can afford and sustain. And now you'll have a church. Well, we can't do that. We got this thing. I said, you're coming back to the United States trying to get more missionaries to come to join you because you want their money. You have all the resources. You have all the resources you need right here with your people. You just don't want them to foot the bill. You want Christians in America to foot the bill. And that's going on all over the world. All over the world. Workers. They want people who just float along on your backs. But that's not a sustainable church. It won't last. It won't last. Ask Seth Cuthbertson. He saw his own dad and his own uncle do just like that. Just fund everything. And then when they left those works, they fell apart. It's an unsustainable model. Workers, number six, are part of the ministry of the Lord. For the work of the ministry in Ephesians 4, the Bible says, workers, number seven, are not busybodies in other people's work, but they bend their back to the work. You got something to do? Well, you know, if you're digging, you have a shovel in your hand and you're digging, you're not too concerned about what somebody's doing a quarter mile away from you. You're paying attention to the work that you have. I know thy works and thy labor. Revelation chapter 2. I'm over time, so I'm done. Now let me just say this. The Bible is clear that what we sow, we shall also reap. What we sow, we shall also reap. And so if you want to affect other people around you, you want to be a worker. You want to be a worker. Because if you can get other people to work around you and work smarter, work better, work wiser, work more enthusiastic, whistle while you work, if you can get those people around you, man, you can have just a few people on your team and you can get a lot done. You can get a lot done with true workers. Now, if you have to carry by policy, you have to carry 30% of loafers in your organization. I feel sorry for you. I really feel sorry for you. But that's where we have a lot of government. You can't get rid of them. You can't get rid of them. Well, maybe there needs to be a little shaking up in those organizations too. Maybe we need to have a President Trump show up in those organizations to clear a little house. Amen? Let's stand for prayer.